chapter 1 today. Junior Church will be going over Philippians chapter 1. I tell you, when we go on our camping trip down there, I don't know about my church. I don't know about you guys. Les's church, Brother Les Ketron, Dwayne came down there. Brother Dwayne came one of the days and hunted half a day with us and ate supper. I did talk to Dwayne about preaching revival for us in the spring, so he said he'd be honored to do that. So I know y'all like Brother Dwayne Dillard to have him here. But Les's church, we go down there, man, one of the ladies in the church, every year she makes this red velvet roll, like a red velvet cake, but it's in a roll. Got the stuff in there, man, I'm telling you. And then a lady sent down there, first we had one, it was this coconut pie. I never had a coconut pie like this in my life, man, I'm telling you what. It was good, and so Les went back on Wednesday night, he had another one, he brought another one back down there. I said, well, my church isn't sending me down there with a bunch of food, I don't get it. I don't know what the deal is. Y'all got to step up a little bit, but we ate good. My John Payne's wife, I had y'all praying for John's wife. She had a little bit of, she'd had cancer surgery before, breast cancer, and then she had to have a surgery on Friday, and we left on Sunday to go down there, and we were just kind of worried that John couldn't come, and man, we got to talk. He said it went as good as it could be expected. They had the surgery. Everything was well. His wife always makes us stuffed mushrooms. She takes them big mushrooms, puts sausage and cream cheese and stuffs them in there and puts them in the oven for about 15 minutes. And man, we eat them things. We can eat them for breakfast, lunch, supper. And I figured, well, you know, Joyce just had that surgery and all that. No mushrooms this year. She made us it's a pumpkin crunch. It's called a cake, but it's more like a pie. And man, I'm telling you, boy, that's good. We got down there to camp. Buddy, they had two trays of mushrooms from Joyce. Here, she just had surgery on Friday. She made the mushrooms, she made the crunch cake, and she made something else, and I forgot what it was. That's without the restaurant. This is what we had without going to the restaurant. So, I mean, boy, we ate good down there, and we appreciate that. So, anyway, next year, folks, if y'all want to keep up with Central Baptist down in Abingdon, I should be traveling with some goodies when I leave out of here. Right, Randy? I'll give you the recipes if you need. We'll give you those. Well, what a blessing it was to be down there. And like I say, fellowship with Les. Brother Dwayne got to come down, and I spoke with him, like I say, about revival in the spring. We hadn't set the dates up, but he said he's full-time now, so he's ready to do it. And so looking forward to that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and our fellowship here today. Our church family, we're thankful for them and the work that's gone into our meal. Lord, preparing for our Thanksgiving meal here, we're thankful for that as well. Lord, now we're thankful for your word. We just pray that you speak to our hearts, that we can clear our minds. Lord, to accept what you have for us today through your word. I pray for that one or more that may be here lost or not sure about their salvation, that today would be the day they call on your name before it is eternally too late. Lord, and so fill us with your spirit today, Lord. Help us to have an awareness of your presence here among us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're looking at the title of the message today is Living on Purpose. Living on Purpose. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church. We look at the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. And Paul in his early life was like everybody else, I'm sure, almost all people in the world. We have a plan, or we think, we have a thought that we know what we want in life. We think that we know what we want in life, and we might make plans for that. Might have to do with schooling, education, just a direction that you go in life, and you think, boy, I've got it figured out. This is what I want to do in life. And Paul had ended up, he was a Pharisee. Probably this was every Hebrew mother's dream for their son to be either a priest or a Pharisee, something along those lines. Studied under Gamaliel, and he thought he was on the right track. I mean, he was serving God as what he knew, the capacity to serve God there. He was probably on the right track, or at least he thought he was on the right track to success, to happiness, to fulfillment in life, which is what most everybody would like out of life, success, happiness, fulfillment. And then one day he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and it was everything. He was blinded for some days thereafter he met Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke to him and told him that he was kicking against God. He was fighting against God, and he thought he was really serving God. And so the Lord spoke to him that day, and he found out that what he thought was wrong, what he thought the direction that he had for his life was not the direction that God had for his life. This is something he discovered that day. And from that day forward, everything about his life was different. He was sold out. He was a bondservant. He called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so now he had a life that had a purpose, and he knew that that purpose lined up with the purpose that God had for his life. And so it was the right purpose, and it was, like I said, God's purpose. Someone said that the two greatest days in a person's life are the day that he's born and the day that he finds out why. The day that he finds out why that he was born. Paul met Jesus Christ and he found out why. George Eliot said, "What makes life dreary is absence of motive. What makes life complicated is multiplicity of motive. And what makes life victorious is singleness of motive." Just singleness of motive. And that was Paul's goal in life. We know from our Wednesday night Bible study, our sole purpose in life. God created us to glorify him. That is man's purpose in life. Now, that's the big picture purpose. There's narrow it down to how. How every individual, what your purpose is, or how you are going to go about fulfilling that purpose of glorifying God. Paul found out specifically how God wanted him, wanted Paul to glorify himself. And so God didn't create us in his image and then just wish us good luck. Get the ball rolling, and that's the end of it. God has a plan for every single person's life, every single person's life. All the people that were ever born and died without Christ, he had a plan for their life. They just never found it, never fulfilled that plan. So I want to look at just four things this morning. I'm going to look at Paul's purpose, the purpose of the church, prayer with purpose, and the results of those purposes or that purpose there. So we look, number one, the very first thing is the purpose of Paul. I stated already that our purpose is to glorify God. We understand that. But we look at Paul more specifically and focus in on him. We know that Paul had a concern. He loved his fellow man, the fellow countrymen, the Jews. He loved the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. Man, I mean, he had a burden for them. And when he found out that he was wrong about God, what God's plan was for mankind, and he started preaching Jesus Christ, he really had a burden for the Jews about that. But, of course, they rejected him for that. And so he ended up, and later on, I believe he saw himself this way. He saw himself as the apostle, an apostle to the Gentiles. That was, he turned to the Gentiles, and the Bible clearly states that. And he really wanted to reach them. And so we started churches. We know that Paul loved the church. He started churches. He preached in churches. This letter here is a letter of encouragement to the churches. I'd say Paul, one of his ways to glorify God and a purpose in his life was that he would encourage the church. He would encourage Christians. That's what he wanted to do. And he encouraged them to the work of God. That's what he wanted to encourage them to do. He was in prison, actually, when he wrote this letter, the Philippian letter, right there in the Bible. And it tells us there in the very beginning that Timothy was with him. But when you notice, here's a guy that's in prison, and he's writing a letter of encouragement to people that are not in prison. You'd think it would be the other way around. But while he was in prison, he still saw, a work that he could do somehow to encourage people. In verse 3, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, every remembrance of you, the thoughts that he had. And Paul had a lot of things to remember when you, if you study what all happened in Philippi during Paul's time there. He could go back. There was certain times he had been there, and he probably thought about the very first time he went there. He met a lady named Lydia. She was a businesswoman, which was unusual in those days. She was a seller of purple, the Bible says. And he met her, and she had a little prayer group, a group that met. And he went down to that prayer meeting and then, of course, led her to the Lord along with some others. He baptized her. He probably thought about that time and remembered that. He also remembered there was a time there was a demon-possessed girl there in Philippi. And when Paul delivered her, he went down and delivered that demon, cast that demon out. And it caused a riot because there were other men there that had made money from that, and so they were unhappy when the money was gone. He was beaten for that, as a matter of fact, doing that when he was in Philippians. So he thought about that remembrance, being beaten for delivering a demon-possessed girl. Cost some people money, and you know how people are funny about money. And so he thought about it. And then later on, he was thrown in jail, and he thought about that as well. And then Paul and Silas, he remembers singing at midnight down in that jail. And then, of course, there was a great deliverance by God, an earthquake, and the jail sprung open, and the Philippian jailer, he was going to kill himself. But Paul went and talked to him, "Do thyself no harm." And he talked to this man, led this man to the Lord. And not only this man, but he led his household to the Lord as well. So, boy, that was a joy that Paul could think about. These people were making up the church. I believe in Philippians, that demon-possessed girl, she made up the church. She was in the church. I believe this Philippian jailer and his household, they were in the church there at Philippi. So these were the people that were actually making up the church. He had these remembrances of all those things, and some of the things were what we would look like a negative circumstances in life. I mean, it's not a positive thing, I don't think, normally, or you wouldn't think, when you get thrown in jail. But Paul, you know what? That was in God's plan. The getting thrown in jail was in God's plan. So let me ask you this question right there. How do you view what we would normally look at as negative circumstances in life? How do you view those things right there? Are they just happenstance, or are they part of God's plan for you yourself? I mean, there's things that happen in life. You know, I don't believe that anything happens by accident. I don't believe that anything happens just happenstance. There's a theory. We got an ism for everything. A man puts an ism on everything. I forget the name of it, but it's the theory that God just kind of got the ball rolling. He created everything. Just kind of got it rolling down. He's just standing back and let everything happen like however it may happen. And that's it, you know. But I don't believe that happens. I believe that God has a plan for every single thing. And so how you view negative circumstances, let me tell you the key to living on purpose and the key to living a victorious life is it has to do with how you view things in life that you could perceive as negative things. Or things that aren't positive. That has a lot to do. When you understand that everything's in God's control, everything happens for a reason, everything happens for a purpose, that is the key right there to living on purpose and the key to having a living victoriously as well. So we see Paul there as we look at Paul's purpose in life, and certainly I didn't exhaust that topic by any degree. And then we look at the second thing. We talk about the purpose of the church. And Paul was writing a letter to the church right there. And I think there's a danger today, and probably has been even since those days from the beginning of church, that there's a possibility or probability of the church getting off track or getting sidetracked from the main purpose, the purpose that God has for the church. You know, we look around the church scene today, I always like when they call something a bazaar. I said, listen, man, they got that right. There's things pretty bizarre around church too sometimes. But we do a lot of other things. I get it. I mean, I understand that sometimes we start out thinking it's going to be a way to reach the lost for Christ, but 90% of the time, nobody's trying to reach the Christ or talking to anybody about the Lord when we do those things. But we got sports and we got bazaars and what happens to the church over a period of time, and most churches struggle with it, and we do as well. It's we get self-focused, introverted ministries end up replacing the commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. That's what happened. We do everything but the main thing, and the main thing is winning somebody to Christ, talking to somebody about the Lord. We even have ministries. We say, well, listen, we can draw people in with this ministry. We draw them in, but you never see anybody sitting around asking them about their salvation, asking them about their soul, tell them about it. It doesn't happen. It's just going on. It's an introverted thing right there. So that happens. And so when it does, I don't know that churches have necessarily lost their purpose, but they certainly have changed the purpose, or they've changed the vision, or they've changed or lost their passion for Christ and passion for souls as well. And, you know, now not all of them. I don't mean to sound negative like every church in the world is that way. I've read about some. I think I shared it with you a few weeks ago. Brooklyn Tabernacle up in New York, they have a prayer meeting in New York now. I'm talking Brooklyn, New York. They have a prayer meeting that thousands, over 2,000 people come in the midweek prayer meeting just to pray. I mean, that many people. Of course, they got more options. I mean, we don't have that many in Botetourt County, but you know, they've got them. I mean, that would come down there, and so thousands of people show up just for a prayer meeting. I was reading about a church in Seoul, Korea. I think it's one of the world's largest churches. I think they, but they have over 10,000 people show up for a midweek prayer meeting right there. That's some praying going on right there. When you got 10,000 people, and they know how to pray as well. But then when you look around, there's other churches that used to have it going on. A lot of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was called the Prince of Preachers. A lot of people read his books or read his sermons. And Charles Spurgeon, he had a large church in London. I know at one time they had 5,000 people, and I think one time I read it went up to maybe 20,000. I forget. They had a lot of people. They used to print his sermons. This was in London. He preached in London. They printed his sermons in the New York newspaper up in New York City back in those days. They printed a sermon all out. I mean, you know, manuscript out, the whole sermon right there. That's how popular it was. But they said that church is just a shell of what it used to be now. There's not that many people in there. It's a big old building and just a few people. If you've ever been around, I've been overseas, if you've been around the world, but you don't have to go around the world. You can see it in the United States as well. Some big churches, big cathedrals. I mean, these things are beautiful. They're ornate. Over in Europe, people go to tourists. You can go on tours to look at some of those big cathedrals and see the work. I mean, talking gold and just beautiful, ornate buildings. But there's hardly a soul that attends the church for a church service. More people go as tourists to take pictures of inside the church. But when they have a Sunday morning service, they don't have as many people as we have in here today. I used to live in Northern Virginia, worked in Washington, D.C. You can go down to Washington, D.C. They've got them. They've got big, big, giant churches. Right near DuPont Circle, there's a great, big, monolithic-looking church. I don't know how much it would cost to build one like that today. But you know what's going on outside? That's where the prostitutes, they circle around that church on the sidewalk every evening. That's where people are pulling in, prostitutes working the streets all around that church. Not a single soul from that church out there on the sidewalk trying to win them girls to Christ, trying to talk to them guys to win them to the Lord. The place is pretty much, I've never seen any action in there as far as a church service goes on. So they're empty, and so the church has lost its purpose there. What the purpose that God had. But, you know, in Paul's day, you know, it wasn't so. And he understood some things about that. You know, he mentioned in verse 5, he said, the fellowship in the gospel. This is one thing that they had in common. The thing that the church had that he wrote to was the fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. People knew what the gospel was. That's the death, the birth, the death, or and the life, the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They talked about that. They shared that one common thing. And the gospel, the message of salvation, that's the church's purpose. That's really our main purpose. We got it. We got the truth. I mean, listen, obviously the government's not going to tell anybody how to get saved. Hollywood's not going to tell anybody how to get saved. You know, the internet, for the most part, unless you get on a gospel website, all these other media outsources, they're not going to tell anybody how to get saved. Guess what? It's our purpose. It's not the church. Listen, don't isolate yourself and sit back there and say, well, there's the church. You know, everybody else is the church but me. You know, the church is doing this. The church. No, you are the church. I mean, this is us. We're the church. You can't expect everybody else to do it. You're it. This is it. We got to do it. Listen, we're a small church. We're small potatoes. You can get in a big old church and everybody else can do everything for you that you're supposed to be doing and you can feel good about yourself. But listen, that's not God's plan. You know, God's plan is that we do it, and it's really magnified in a smaller church. You know, somebody got to pick up the slack. Speaking of which, I didn't get this plug in for the advertisement. Where's Angela at? Is she down here? She upstairs. Oh, she's upstairs. Well, I'm getting it if she's hearing me. But we need a little bit more help on with the Christmas plate. I got to get some people to get the props all straightened out. So step up to that. I was supposed to throw that plug in there during doing the announcements right there. But, you know, I'm just saying that it's really magnified here. You know, one or two people just going out telling somebody about Jesus Christ and everybody else not doing that. I mean, you know, obviously that's not going to glorify God, and the church isn't going to grow when we're in that condition right there. And listen, it's percentage-wise, it's the same probably everywhere for most places. Doesn't matter about the size there. But so there was fellowship in the gospel. Paul did it. He knew they were doing it as well, that gospel message right there. So the purpose of the church, that's really our purpose, to tell somebody about Jesus. You can just boil it down if you want to get it real simple, get the isms off of it. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's our main. Everything else is just fluff. Everything else is fluff. Man, I don't care. It doesn't matter what. I mean, they're not bad things. They're good things. I mean, but the main focus is telling somebody about Jesus Christ. And so then, and we think about this, the prayer with purpose. Prayer with purpose. Boy, this is something that Paul knew. When Paul prayed for the church at Philippi right there. He said in verse 1, he said to all the saints, and he says, and to the bishops, which is the elders, pastors, deacons, are all the same title, or just a different function of it there. But that's who he said he was praying for, the saints and the pastors and the deacons of the church, the saints in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know, when he said that, what have you become, or what they had become in Jesus Christ. That was what made the difference in Paul's life, and he knew that if anybody's saved, Jesus Christ is what's going to be the difference in your life. That's it. And until then, we could have nothing, absolutely nothing in common, and we might not have anything in common right now other than Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. That's what we're supposed to have in common. And so when he was saying the saints in Jesus Christ, he's showing the purpose, that purpose that's set apart for God. That is our, if you're saved, I'm going to tell you something, you're set apart for God. That's God's purpose. Now, you may not be on that, you may not have figured this out. You may not know that that's your purpose, but if you're a saved person, you are set apart. Whether you want to be or not, you are set apart for God. That's the difference right there. Paul knew it. Paul got a grip on that in day one. When God knocks you down and blinds you, Paul was blind for 3 days, I believe. When God knocks you down and blinds you, you can figure it out while you're sitting around there in the dark trying to figure out what's going on in your life. I like one of my favorite episodes of Andy Griffith is when Gomer Pyle went in the Marines, and they messed with him. He had Sergeant Carter's uniform on, and Sergeant Carter got hot, and he had Gomer put a bucket on his head, and he had to sit over there on his bunk with a bucket. And Andy looked in there, and he said, Gomer? And Gomer said, how'd you know it was me, Andy? He said, I was just taking a guess. You know, he knew. But he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm sitting under here thinking. He said, man, you wouldn't realize how easy it is to think under here. Here, take a think. He held the bucket out to him right there. But he's sitting under that bucket with nothing to look at but the dark inside of a bucket. I guess you got time to think. And when God got a hold of Paul and made him, he had 3 days to think about some things. He didn't have nothing to do but think. And he was thinking and thinking and thinking. And so he figured out what his purpose was, that he was set apart for God. When we think about praying on purpose, when we pray, we generalize so much that the prayer doesn't really have any power. Generalization, I think Harold says this, that generalization in prayer is a disguise for unbelief. We really just don't believe. Listen, man, I mean, I think we ought to pray and pray specifically, pray for people by name, the leaders of your church. I told our church on Wednesday night, I said, you know, I got them all shook up. Maybe I told you all this last week. But I said, I want you to give me one spiritual thing to pray for you about, one thing. And usually our spiritual thing is when we start thinking spiritually, we think about somebody else's salvation. I said, no, that's not what I want. I want one thing for you. What do you need? And I told the church, I said, listen, this is what I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that I have an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. That's what I want in my life. An overwhelming sense. That's a specific prayer. How about this one? How about a desire for holiness? When's the last time you ever prayed and asked God for holiness or had a desire, even if you don't have the desire? Ask God for a desire for holiness. So how about the power of the Holy Ghost on your life right there? That's a good one right there. I'm going to tell you, by the way, I usually pray for that on Sunday morning. I need it every day of the week, but I need it more so when I get up here and to be able to preach to you for 35 or 40 minutes, whatever it may be, right there. A clear discernment of God's will. There's another thing to pray about in your spiritual life right there. Think about what you pray about normally in your private prayer time. Think about what you pray about, I'm sure not everybody, I'm not categorizing everybody in one lump, I'm just saying the average Christian, think about how far off these requests are right here for what you usually ask for. I can get the percentage pretty close. I mean, think about how often have you really asked God for that? The holiness, a desire for holiness, an overwhelming sense of the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. How about this, fruitfulness in ministry? Well, I'm not in ministry. Well, there's another thing to pray about. You should be. Everybody, I mean, because if we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel and that's the commission to the church, isn't that a ministry? Yeah, so every Christian's called to a ministry. That is certainly that one right there. How about fruitfulness for the glory of God right there? I mean, these are the things that we ought to pray for specifically. It's called the next level praying, as a matter of fact. It's called intentional praying. And we've got to get past generalities in prayer. Be with somebody. In what way? We were out there hunting and there was bears everywhere. Well, listen, I don't want somebody to say, hey, pray that bear would be with the pack. If he's with me, I want him dead. just be with. I mean, that's general prayer. We got to get past it. Be with. How about lift up? Lift up so-and-so. For what? Have they fallen? That's a general prayer. I mean, but lift them up in what way? In a spiritual need. Okay, what is it? What is it? You know, we got to get past the general prayer. You know, I mean, we could just say, well, Lord, we pray for the lost. We pray for those that are saved. We lift them up and bless the food and let's eat. I mean, that's a general prayer. That's why we don't have any power in prayer. We've got to get past those things right there. Now, listen to here. When I put a star by my notes, this is something I want you to make sure you get a grip on right here. The Christian cannot rise above the level of their personal prayer. You'll never rise above spiritually. You'll never draw closer to God. You'll never advance. You'll never grow as a Christian beyond the level of your personal prayer life. You'll never get past that. No church is stronger than her prayer ministry. No church is stronger than her prayer ministry. And when we say the church, there again, sometimes psychologically, that's detached from us. We say the church. No, you're the church. We're the church. It's people. The church is not the building. It's people. Someone said, if you want to kill church attendance in the average church, just call a prayer meeting. And if you don't believe me, come by on Wednesday night. When we have one. You see what I mean, huh? If you want to kill attendance in the average church, call a prayer meeting. Paul rarely asked for prayed for needs in the physical realm for anybody. He did one time for himself. I know there was one case where he had a couple of people that were sick, but he still didn't call for a prayer for him right there. He rarely did that. And I'm sure everybody, humanity wasn't any different than it is today. That there were people with physical needs and there were sick people and people got sick, I'm sure about that. Prayer is work. You know, sometimes this is what we do right here. We often, we start something. We say, man, I want to do something for God, so I'm going to start a ministry. I'm going to do something in home. I'm going to do something. And then we ask God to bless that work. No, the prayer itself is the work. That is the work. Real praying is the work. And that's, we have to think about that right there. This is praying on purpose. This is when we got a mission. You know, we got a goal. We're trying to get something accomplished for God. Prayer has to be at the start of everything that we do. Everything that we do for God. Jesus spent a night in prayer before he calls his disciples. He spent a whole night in prayer before he called each one of his disciples. And listen to this. Of all the things, now Jesus told the disciples, he said, listen, You know, you're going to be able to go out. You're going to be able to heal the sick. You're going to be able to raise the dead. You're going to be able to cast out lepers or demons. You'll be able to heal lepers, lame, blindness. You're going to be able to do all that. And they went out and they started churches. They went out and some of them pastored churches. They started churches. But of all the things that they had to do, all the burdens, there's only one thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. Only one thing. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I'm going to tell you what, they got it right. They got it right because they knew of all the things that we need, of all the things that we have to do, there's one thing that we need more than anything, and we have to know how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. That was the only thing that they asked. And you see what they accomplished once they learned how to do that. The fourth thing we see is the results of living on purpose. The results of living on purpose. As Paul thought about things and as Paul prayed and as he remembered that I spoke about there, he focused on his purpose. And as he focused on all those things, in verse 3, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. All those things led him to thanksgiving. All these things that he thought about, his purpose in life, relationships that he had, and that how the fruitfulness of those relationships was working out, it led him to give thanks. Ingratitude will never attract a lost world. Ingratitude will never attract a lost world. Gratitude led Paul to intercession. In verse 4, it said that he prayed always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So Paul, that gratitude led to intercession, and it said he prayed for them with joy. It's different when there's a difference between praying, going down a list and praying for somebody, or entering into the other person's situation that you're praying for needs and for victories. Joy, he said, failures, those things. That fellowship, that's what that means, fellowship. You enter into that with them, the burdens and the failures and the victories and all those things right there. It means common ground in verse 5. Fellowship there means common ground, common goals, common vision, common purpose. Everybody had the same purpose. And that fellowship gave Paul joy. He had the joy of recollection. He remembered. The joy of intercession for praying, the joy of participation, even the joy of anticipation. What was going to become of all these things that had taken place. So we think about this when we pray. When you pray, what are you believing God for today? When you pray today, what are you believing God for? Believe God. Harold always says that at prayer meeting. He said, let's pray believing God for something. You know, prayer wasn't an optional thing. It's really not today. Prayer's not optional. Prayer meeting shouldn't be optional. It's not optional. No, it's a necessity if you're going to do anything for God. You can go without it, but you're not going to accomplish anything for God. It shouldn't be an afterthought. Praying on purpose. Be thankful on purpose. We're coming up on Thanksgiving. I think we ought to be thankful every day, and should be, and probably most of us are. But we're thinking about this. You know, be thankful on purpose. Are you living your life on purpose? Let me ask you this. And I remember, I think a lot of people do this or did this and maybe have done it, still doing it. You know, either making life happen or life just happening to you. You know, you're either making it. I remember when I was in school, man, there was the real smart kids. They were the ones that, man, they had it all figured out. They were like Paul early in his career. They had it all figured out. Man, I'm going to go to the school and I'm going to apply to this college and this is the college I'm going to. And I'm gonna graduate, and this is what I'm gonna do the rest of my life. You know, this is what I'm gonna do. And I was thinking back then, man, I was getting like junior, senior, whenever, you know, 17, start to be about 17, start thinking about that, 17, 18 years old. I'm 18 years old. I don't know what I'm gonna do with my life. I mean, I wasn't saved, I wasn't a Christian, I wasn't praying, asking God. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I kind of felt kind of out, you know, I was outside the group there. I said, well, man, they all know what they need to do. Man, I've got to get a plan. I've got to come up with a plan. I've got to come in purpose. I'm going to tell you what, I aim low and I hit it. I aim low and I hit it. I remember a girl in our school, she said she was going to go to work for NASA. 18 years old. When we had our 10-year reunion, guess what she was doing? Working for NASA. She never got married, didn't have any kids. I mean, if that's your bag, that's what you want to do, that's fine. But she did what she wanted to do. Was that God's plan for her life? I don't know. I don't know if she knows. But she did what she was setting out to do. I'm going to tell you what, I didn't do what I said. I'm not doing what I set out to do. I was just saying, man, I'm gonna work on cars. There was a good goal. I said, that's okay. No problem, Chris. I mean, sorry. That's what you want to do. I don't work on cars. And I went to work. I went to diesel school. And I said, well, I'm going to move up to Caterpillars. David's not here. I can't. I'm going to move up to Caterpillars. I'm going to work on heavy equipment. Hey, that's a worthy job. It's a good job, hardworking job, man. You gotta have a brain on your head, man. Some of that stuff, you take the parts out and say, good grief, I got to put all that back together. I mean, you know, you got to do it and all that. I was grabbing for straws. This is what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do for a living. God had other plans. Nowhere on my list was I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to pastor a church and preach the gospel of Jesus. No, that wasn't on the list. Nowhere, not even at the bottom. It wasn't on the list. I had to come up with a thing because I saw people. One guy said, I'm going to be an attorney. And he's an attorney in Virginia Beach today. I couldn't figure this out. I just let life happen to me. I just kind of, wherever the wind blew, that's where I ended up. And a lot of people do that. They don't know. They get a job to make money. That's good, but that might not be their lifetime career. Somewhere along the way, maybe this is you. You just kind of, you look back, whatever you're doing now in life, you think, well, this wasn't my plan at the beginning. I just ended up, it's what I do. You know, it just happened. That's not living on purpose. That's life happening to you and not you making life happen. So we think about it. Are you living your life on purpose or is it just happening to you now? What's the church's purpose? Or better yet, what are you doing to fulfill the purpose of the church? We know what the purpose of the church is. Great Commission, right? What are you doing? You. What are you individually doing to fulfill the purpose of the church? Are you praying on purpose? Does your prayer life have a purpose or a structure or a consistency? Can you count it all joy? Live a life with thanksgiving. Can you count all your life a joy and live it with thanksgiving? You'll never fulfill your purpose in life apart from Jesus Christ. You'll never fulfill it. You got to know Him. You got to trust Him. You got to call on Him. You got to love them. That's the first step. You'll never rise above the fray of this world. I'm talking to the Christians. Anybody really. You'll never rise above the fray of this world. You'll never live on a higher level. You'll never rise to a higher plane until you completely surrender to Jesus Christ. You completely give your life. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. You know, the Israelites, they cried out to God for deliverance from Egypt. It's a picture of a sinner crying out to God for deliverance from sin. That's the spiritual picture of the Israelites leaving Egypt. But you know, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. They trusted God for the deliverance. This is salvation for a lot of people. They trusted God for salvation. But they still never got to the promised land because they wouldn't fully trust Him to take them into the promised land. And they wandered around. They didn't have any purpose. I saw a map one time of the wilderness wanderings, and it had these little, and they zigzagged around and crisscrossed paths and trail. They went all around. God wanted them here. They started out here leaving Egypt. This is their life. And I'm going to tell you what, listen, if you're not living your life with God's purpose, you hadn't got to where God wants you. It's not heaven. The promised land was never heaven. There was battles to fight there. There was temptations and things that went on there. That's not a picture of heaven. Canaan's not heaven. Canaan is the place in this world that God wants you to live. But a lot of people still over here, they're saved. But they're wandering around and for 40 years. Some more than that, never getting to the place God wants to get them to in this life. They're not living. They were not. They had no purpose. Absolutely no purpose in the wilderness. All they did was wander around. And they could have been in the promised land all that time. enjoying the fruit of the land, cities, houses, homes, comfort. They could have had it all, but they still wandered around. They had no joy, no plan, no purpose, no satisfaction. And that, listen, if you're not surrendered to God, you can be saved, but you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ totally. You're holding back something. You're still out there in the wilderness. You hadn't got to the place God wants you to be. If you want to live on purpose, you have to come to Jesus Christ, give your life to Him, all of it, and trust Him completely. You can have a life of purpose. Paul, you come.